Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Sometimes on special days, we try to do messages tied to the particular day, and I want to do that today. I did so on Mother's Day, and I want to talk to you today about a phrase that we find in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll begin reading there from verse 1. We appreciate those that tune in via the internet. We're happy that you do so, and always glad to hear from people that do. And for those that are tuned in now that join us also on Sunday night, I would mention to you we'll not be broadcasting either on Facebook or our website this coming or tonight because of Father's Day. All right, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, of course, 2 Timothy is Paul's last letter. And as he writes to Timothy, as I read 2 Timothy, it's to me a very sad book in one sense, but it's also very instructive in that Paul is basically passing the mantle, if you will, to Timothy as far as the ministry is concerned. Paul said, "The time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight." And so he tells Timothy, he said, "Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove and rebuke." He also tells Timothy in chapter 2, and he calls him his son because he is his son in the faith. He says there in verse 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Now, those are just very short verses there, but there's some significant things there. Number one, Paul tells Timothy the things that thou hast heard of me. Paul's instructions in your Bible are in Romans through Philemon. Timothy, no doubt, had been exposed, if you read Acts chapter 16, to the teachings of other men, but it was through Paul and Paul's gospel that Timothy was saved. And so when Paul instructs Timothy, he said, "Timothy, the things that thou hast heard of me, those things that I've taught you, those things that I have written to you," he said, "those things which you've heard among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men." Why? "So that they can teach others also." The ministry of those that are saved, and particularly those that preach and teach, is to teach faithful men that they might be able to teach others also. So it's a chain reaction. A person sees the truth, understands the truth, understands about salvation. They preach that and teach that. Others hear that. And it goes right on down, one after another, teaching and instructing people in the Word of God. And so it's interesting that when Paul tells Timothy, he doesn't just say the same commit thou to men who should be able to teach. He says, commit those things to faithful men. Faithful men. You see, it's one thing to be of the faith. Faith in your Bible, when you study about faith, faith is basically what you believe. It's what your confidence is in. You either have faith in the Lord or you have faith in your own abilities as far as salvation is concerned. You have faith in the Word of God. What faith in the Word of God is what you believe about the Word of God. So our faith is what you believe. Being faithful has to do with being true to what you believe. It's like in a marriage, for example. A couple gets married. They seal their vows. They take the exchange rings and so forth, and they become united in marriage. And they hopefully have faith in one another that they're going to be faithful throughout the marriage. That doesn't always happen that way. Sometimes they become unfaithful to that relationship. We, as saints, have a body of truth that we believe, and we either are faithful to that and we act upon our faith, or we're unfaithful. To be faithful is to act upon what you know, what you believe in. And so when he says there, commit these to faithful men, it's very important that we understand the importance of faithfulness. Hold on here and go back to Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20. I love the book of Proverbs, and there's so many nuggets and gems there of wisdom that we can hold on to. Notice what it says in Proverbs 20, verse 5. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? The just man walketh in his integrity, his children are blessed after him. So the faithful man, the question is asked here, but a faithful man who can find? You see, the majority of men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. But we know that, according to the Scriptures, that the Bible says there is none good, no, not one. A man that is faithful to the Word of God would be a man that would acknowledge, number one, that he has no goodness. The Bible says that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And when it comes to salvation, a person is saved when they come to the place that they realize that there is nothing in their flesh that they can do to merit God's favor or merit His love, and simply accept the truths of the Word of God and rest in those truths and trust in what Jesus Christ did. So, to be a faithful man, first of all, a man would have to be a man of faith, a man that believes the Word of God, a man that believes the gospel of Christ. That gospel, how that Christ died for our sins. He was buried and rose again the third day. You see, there are multitudes of people that are faithful to a religion. They're faithful to a church, maybe, that they attend. They're faithful to that which they've been taught. Many are faithful to the traditions that they were brought up in. But what it boils down to is being faithful to the Word of God. Being faithful to what the Bible says and trusting in what the Bible says and taking the truth of God's Word above everything else. So when Paul tells Timothy, Timothy, the things that thou hast heard of me, the things that I have taught you, Timothy, the things that pertain to the church, the body of Christ, the things that were given to us in the dispensation of the grace of God. Those things, Timothy, you need to commit to other men that they might be able to teach others also. You know, I remember years ago, I heard somebody, and I used to hear this frequently, somebody would preach a message, and, you know, back then most of them recorded on cassette tapes, and another preacher would hear that message, and then you might hear him preach the same message, and a preacher get up and say, well, so-and-so stole my message. And I would always think about this verse. If you get up and preach and teach something, what's the purpose? For that somebody else to take it and teach it also. We don't have any claim on, you know, when we had the TV program on. There was some question about whether we could take that program after we were done playing them on TV and play them on radio and so forth. And we were approached that that was a break of the copyright law. And so I went and talked to a lawyer. And he said, nobody could copyright your message because if they did, nobody else could preach it. You think about it. The King James Bible is the only Bible that is not copyrighted. Did you know that? That's God's Word. You can't copyright that. It's free. We learn and we are taught, and hopefully we go out and teach others, teaching them to be faithful men. Now, I want you to notice some characteristics of a faithful man. Number one are some things that should be characteristics, I guess. Number one, a man needs to recognize and acknowledge his position, his God-given position, according to the Word of God. Look back, if you will, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11. Now, I know sometimes when you start talking about the roles of men and the role of the woman and the differing and so forth, that gets some people all flustered and all up in arms. Well, we have the book. We got the Bible, and it's God's Word, and it's as relevant today as it was the day it was written. And there's a reason that these things are laid out as they are in the Word of God. And they don't change. Our society changes, and the way we apply some of these things in the family may change, but the facts remain the same. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 2, Paul says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." Now in that we see an order. That order was established by God Himself. And that order is God, Christ. I mean, notice that the last phrase is the head of Christ is God. Christ, the only begotten Son of God, who stepped down from heaven's glory, took upon Himself the form of a servant. He Himself was subject to God. He said, "I came not to do my will, but the will of the Father." And in the garden, He prayed, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." So Christ, in His manhood, the man Christ Jesus, submitted Himself to the will of God. And it says, the last statement there, the head of Christ is God. And it says, the head of every man is Christ. And it also said, the head of the woman is the man. So there's a logical progression, a logical order there that is established. God, Christ, man, and woman. Now the problem is that many times men will take verses like this and use those as like a whipping post and demand that the woman submit herself unto him. And quit laughing, y'all. And at the same time, that same man wouldn't dare submit himself unto Christ. It's always found that fascinating. How people, they just want to pull out that one section and tell that one, "I am your head. I'm the head." And by the way, the head of the woman doesn't mean that he is a dictator or abusive in any way or that kind of thing. It has to do with a place of authority. Think about it. Christ is our head. And as we respond to our head, we should be to our wife what Christ is to us. Christ loved the church and gave... Let me ask you something, man. Every time you step out of line and do something wrong, does Christ punish you? Does Christ get down on you? Does Christ do bad things to you? I mean, if you forget to do something, you know, the Lord don't come in and kick your dog and kick your cat and have a supper ready or whatever. You see, the fact is that order only works in perfect harmony when each individual in that order takes their place of responsibility. If I'm going to be the head of my home and my family and my wife, I can only do that in the appropriate manner when I'm responding to Christ as my head. And so I always want to point that out, that this order, God set. He set it for a purpose. And that order is to be followed. But it is in no way license or permission for a man to be abusive, mean, hateful, any of those things. And I know we all are. Some of you men looking at me kind of smug, I know you. We all have our problems, all have our times, you know, and want everything our way and so forth. Or is that just me? I guess I just want to believe everybody's like that, you know. Somebody told me one time, said, I heard Billy Graham say that he and his wife had been married 50 years and never had an argument. He said, how can you have a marriage like that? I said, learn to lie, like Billy did. Anybody tells you they've been married 50 years and never had an argument? I don't believe it. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
I mean, come on, folks. There's an order. God set the order. And men need to realize that they have a responsibility to be the head of the house, to be the head of the family. And that entails a lot of things. Just like us being subject to Christ, the family is to be subject to the man, and he is to be overseer and guide in a loving, kind way. Look in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. I got a message from Brother Mark Gabert about the upcoming conference out there the last weekend in June. And he said on Friday they were going to follow a theme, and it was going to be messages on the family. And he said, I want you to preach on Ephesians 5, verse 24 through 26. And then Brother Dan Gross will be preaching on, and he said, I want you to talk about the wife's responsibility. And then Brother Dan Gross will be coming after you, and he's going to talk about the husband's responsibility. And I'm thinking, could we maybe flip that around? In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, in the Scripture, you'll find that the pattern there is that the man is the provider, the man is the head of the home. And I always found it interesting that he tells the fathers to bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And yet, in a normal home setting, particularly where the wife is there and doesn't work, she has far more time spent with the children. Well, parenting ought to be a corporate, a combined effort. But the man needs to realize that it's his responsibility to see that discipline, and see that those children are brought up, how? In the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Just like we read back there in Proverbs chapter 20. The father needs to be a teacher. He needs to instruct his children in the ways of the Lord. He needs to teach them the Scriptures. He needs to enforce the teaching that he does by discipline, by instruction, by example, all of those things. And we teach our children not only by what we say, not only by word, but by our example, by what we do. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, look over in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul tells Timothy in verse 12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. You see, so many times it's easy to take the attitude, you do as I say and don't do as I do. But real leadership comes from being an example of the believer, being an example of what God would have us to be. That's true leadership. That's true, truly being the head and the position that God instructed us to be. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 5, since we're here. Notice some of the responsibilities. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 1, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home, and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. That word requite means to repay, recompense. I've always found this interesting, and I'll just take time to mention this. And I think Stephanie's in the nursery and Tim's not here, so y'all tell them what I said whenever. In the book of Corinthians, Paul says that the parents are to lay up for the children and not the children for the parents. 1 Corinthians 7, I believe that is. But there's a reason for that. Because in doing so, later in life, the instruction is to requite, or that is to repay or to recompense their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now, I know there are many situations where children are not able to take care of their parents. I understand that. But I just want you to see how practical the Scriptures are. Because God Almighty even laid out in His Word, and of course I know this was before the day of nursing homes and retirement centers and all that kind of thing, and every situation is different. And I'm not here to condemn anybody about what they have to do. And in this particular instance, the church community as such was a community unto itself, because most of the world was heathen and so forth. And so Paul is writing about these responsibilities. And he says, if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now, she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth, and these things give in charge that they may be blameless. Now notice, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. That is a direct instruction that the man has the primary responsibility for providing for the family. And he needs to take that responsibly. And I know that in many settings that both work. But think about this. There's an awful lot of men today that won't work. There's a lot of men that we have raised in this country, a generation of people that have learned to depend upon the government and so forth to take care of them. And the fact is that the Bible says, if any man doesn't work, neither should he eat. That's all I had to know that I wanted to work. Because if me eating was dependent upon me working, I was going to work. Seriously though, the man has the responsibility to provide for his family, to work. And I'm thankful. I remember my dad, when he got out of the service, retired from the service, he went to work there in Birmingham at Hayes Aircraft, working on, he had been an aircraft mechanic, and he went to work there. And the plant closed later on because there wasn't a need any longer for wartime planes and so forth. And so when I was a teenager there in Birmingham in the early 60s, we were going to a huge church, big church, and he was a deacon there, and I was the youth president of the youth group. And he was out without work. And he was getting a small Air Force pension, but it wasn't enough to live on. And so one night, when I came in, he was sitting in the living room there, and he told me, he said, sit down, I'm going to tell you something. And he said, I've taken a job out the church. And I said, what is that job? He said, I'm going to be the janitor. And me in my little prideful, snotty-nosed way, said, well, then I'm not going back to church there. I was ashamed. And he looked at me and he said, son, let me tell you something. Any work that is honest is honorable. He said, it may be that one day you have to dig a ditch to put food on your family's table. And if it comes to that, you better be willing to dig that ditch. Because it is God, it is man's responsibility to take care of his family. And we sat there and talked for about 30 minutes. And when I went to bed, I had a completely different outlook. And it never bothered me for a moment that he was janitor there at that church after talking with him. And he was not loud. He was not mad about it. He just explained to me some things about that. And you know, from that day forward, I always realized that no matter what it took, it was my responsibility to see that my family was fed and clothed and housed. And I thank God to this day for the instructions of a godly father. Because it's real easy for young people and children to take for granted that there's food on the table. To take for granted what mom and dad go through to provide for them to be able to do the things they do. For them to be able to take part in the activities they take part in. To be educated and so forth. And it's just like, you know, all of a sudden, all this is coming out of heaven somewhere. No, it's because mom and dad work and labor and provide for the family. And there's responsibility. And the man, the Bible says, if he doesn't provide for his own, and especially those of his own house, he's denied what? The faith. The things thou hast heard of me, commit thou to faithful men. And he says, think about this, he's worse than an infidel. One that doesn't even believe. So man has a responsibility. You see, with that headship authority also comes that headship responsibility. I remember my dad telling me when I was dating Mary, we were talking about getting married. And he asked me, I just want to ask one thing of you. Wait till you're 21 so I don't have to go down there and sign the papers for you to get married. You had to be 21 to get married in Alabama at that time. And I said, well, we will. So I turned 21 in April. We got married in May. But he drove home to me. He said, listen, you better not get married till you know that you can provide for your family, for your wife. He said, because as I've told you, you can live here as long as you want to. You can stay here and work and go to school, whatever. But when you get married, that door swings only one way. And he said, you can never come back here and live. And so I thought long and hard. And I had two jobs at that time. And Mary got a job before we married. And we moved into our $55 a month apartment. Up over a garage. No air conditioning. And a metal roof. Mary decorated it. Put her little candles out there on the table. And about the second week we were living there, we come in one night. The candles was melted. Two piles of wax. And so I scraped up enough money to go buy a window air conditioner. And so we set the window air conditioner in the bedroom, which was about a 10 by 10 room. And we had two TV trays, and we sat on the end of the bed with the air conditioner blowing on us, eating our supper every night. But I was providing for my wife. She never once complained. And then we moved and got called to be a youth director and assistant pastor of church. And, I mean, you could sit here and tell story after story. But I found out, if you're willing to work, you're willing to labor, you can provide for your family. And don't ever be too proud, you young men particularly, don't be too proud to take whatever job it is you have to take to provide for your family. Because it's your responsibility. So the man is to provide for the physical needs. The man is to provide for the emotional and spiritual needs. Look in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. I believe that's one of the most difficult scriptures in the Bible to follow and to obey that I know of. And that is, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You see, God doesn't call on us to die for our wives. He calls on us to live. He said, I beseech you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. And that love, that affection, that attention toward our family is our responsibility, and it's instructed by God Almighty himself. And we are to obey what that says. We are the provider. We're to be the protector. We're to guard the family from false teaching, from things coming in that would influence them in a negative way. We are not only the provider for the family, but the protector. And we are to be faithful. We're to be faithful in the doctrine that we believe. We're to be faithful in teaching others and teaching our family. That is our responsibility, to instruct them, to edify, to build them up so that they can be what God desires them to be. Faithful men. And faithful to the Word of God. I was thinking this morning, as I was getting ready for church, about three men that are not here today that were some of the most faithful men that I've ever met in my life. There's some that are here. But so these three men, Brother Jim Anderson, he passed away a few weeks ago. Brother Doug Bedingfield, he's suffering from Alzheimer's in a nursing home. And Hayden's there in the hospital, not knowing what the outcome may be. But those three men, plus others, but I mention them three because they're not here, were faithful over the years, some 40 years since I was pastor of this church. They were always faithful to be here, to support the work, to support me. And I venture to say that if it had not been for them and a few others, that this church would have never survived. It wouldn't be a Grace Bible Church today. And I thank God for every person that's here right now, and particularly you men. But we need to be faithful to the Word of God, to the work of God, and to our families, and we need to do it for Christ's sake. Paul said, Timothy, the things that thou hast heard of me, You men, the things that you've been taught through the teachings of the Apostle Paul. All of these things are given to us that we might be to our family, to the ministry, and to the Lord Himself, all that He desires us to be. Look over in Titus in chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, in verse 1, Paul says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience." Verse 6, "Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." It's not an easy job. It's not something that we should ever take lightly. But as men of God, we need to take seriously, number one, learning, understanding the Bible, accepting the truth of the Word of God, and then acting upon that, having our faith built up, and then being faithful to that which we believe. There are so many distractions today. There are so many things in this world that have been substituted. Entertainment, sports, all those things are good, and they're good for families to be partaking in. But listen, the most important thing from dads is what you teach your children, how you instruct them, how you edify them and build them up. That's what God's will is. It is God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But the truth of God's Word is not only to instruct us about how to be saved and how to understand who we are in this particular dispensation and all of those things. It's also to give us information about how to operate our lives, particularly within the family setting, and particularly as it relates to our wife and to our children. I thank God for a faithful dad, and I thank God for faithful men. And I just pray that each one here would understand, including myself, above all myself, our responsibility, our great responsibility of being the leadership that God intended us to be. Not in a way where it's lording ourselves over our families and being a tyrant and that kind of thing, but in a loving, kind way would direct and instruct and build up our families so that they might walk worthy of the Lord and walk according to the Word of God. The children out there today are facing all kind of evil and resistance to the truth of God's Word. It's our responsibility to teach them, to bring them up, as the Bible says, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, as I said in the very beginning, the first thing is being of the faith. And I would invite you today to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then, being in the faith, trust in what Jesus Christ has said to you and done for you, and respond to the Word of God in a way that would be pleasing unto Him. After all, Paul said, we're not our own. We've been bought with a price. Therefore, we're to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are His. I thank you for being here today. Would you stand with me for prayer as we're dismissed?